as Peter, James, and John said to the Lord on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, it's good to be here. Amen. Amen. That's okay to say that, but let's not build three tabernacles, all right? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 6. If you'd like to turn with me there tonight. The apostle to the church at Corinth. These are called the apostolic letters. 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Father, bless this holy word. In thy holy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I'm sure all of you are aware of an item called the Talmud. The Mishnah is the basis of the Talmud. The commentaries on the Mishnah, like the Gemara and so forth and so on, that has to do with interpretation and application. Things, when they are applied, are called halakha. They take it and they make a law that applies to something as they live in this age today, or some this or that, taken from that. The law, which is the Torah, according to the Jew, is the holy expression, manifestation of God's holiness in written form. It was given, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, at the top of that mountain. Deca means ten, log, words, ten words. And it was, thou shalt not, so forth and so on. It was written in stone. Therefore, it is there's nothing to respond to it. It's there, it can't be changed. It's something that is written, and it's said, and it's done. And you either abide by the way it's written, or that's it. So there's no changing it. There's no flexibility to it as the age progresses. The Word of God is written on paper that you have in your hands. Of course, you have papyri and so forth down through the ages. We have paper today, very cheap today. In the past, it was not cheap. And, for example, they took animal hides and they wrote on them. And the ability to write and hand down to men the words. God said to Moses, 1,400 years before Christ, write a book. He told him to write a book, and he did. He wrote the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All of these are the letter. The letter, therefore, has to do with the fact that it is something written, but it is immovable, intransigent. It's something that is fixed in stone. And so, therefore, according to the Word of God, it killeth. If you were asked a Jew today who studies his Bible, he'd tell you that there are 613 laws in the Old Testament that they abide by. I don't know if there are any out there who know all 613. And I would ask the question immediately, why not 612 or why not 614? Why did you stop at 613? Of course, that's an arbitrary question, but that's the kind of question I would ask. Why 613? So therefore, you have laws that kill. The Bible says he's made us able ministers of the New Testament, the hakene diatheke, the cutting of a covenant, the new covenant, the New Testament. So what is the New Testament? The New Testament is not words. It's not written in stone. The New Testament is a spiritual entity that is written in the hearts of men. That's right. It has the ability to write into your heart, unlike tables of stone. There are things that are written in the heart of a man who's never heard the Word of God. You can look at the book of Romans chapter number 2 and read it, and you'll see what I'm talking about when you get home this afternoon. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John chapter number 1, we talked a little bit about that this past Wednesday night. So the Bible said he hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. What is the New Testament? The New Testament is not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are books that talk about it. The New Testament is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed at the cross at Calvary. And that blood that was shed at the cross at Calvary, the blood now, is a blood covenant between God and man. And none of the Old Testament blood of the bulls and goats could ever take away sins. They couldn't do it. So from year to year, they were pushed forward. Therefore, they could never have the peace. They could never have the victory. They could never have the power that comes from knowing that your sins are forgiven and gone. They were forgiven, but they were not gone. So when John the Baptist showed up 2,000 years ago, he saw the Lord Jesus. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Amen. And so he took it away. And the blood of bulls and goats could never do that. So the scripture says it has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Let me give you an illustration of what he's talking about over here in John chapter number 6 and verse number 54. "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Let's take it by the letter, all right? The letter. In plain words, the simple, straightforward statement as you find it in the text, the letter of the scripture. Eat his flesh, drink his blood. Here's the problem. He was only so big. There was only so much flesh. There was only so much blood. So it's obvious that if you think that you have to take the literal flesh and the literal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved, you're out of luck, because that was 2,000 years ago, and that flesh and that blood is no longer here. But now this is given for a reason, a very good reason. And let me show you what it says in John chapter number 6 and verse 55. "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Somebody said, "Well, how in the world?" This is on the surface of it, cannibalism, to eat the flesh of another human being. This is certainly not, how in the world could something like that save your soul? John chapter number 6 and verse 63, the Bible gives a commentary on its own text and says this: "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Note carefully how. "That the Spirit giveth life." That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:6. "But the letter killeth." So here's what he says to them. It's not my flesh that you need to eat and my blood that you need to drink, but you need to look a little deeper than that. You need to think about what I'm talking about. There's something far more important than simply flesh and blood. And so what is that? It's what it represents. It's the life in it. It's the life that's present. It's the life that I want you to understand what I'm talking about. You see, my friend, let's go just a little deeper with it. If today that I stood up before you tonight and I said that I must give you the body and the blood of Christ, and of course I would say to you, I cannot do that, because the body and blood of Christ is long gone. His blood was shed on the altar, and according to, if you believe the Bible, the blood was carried into the presence of God, and by that blood he entered into the presence of God. So, but the Bible says that I have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, so therefore I'm forced to be able to cause something to change into that blood, into that body of Christ. And so they call it transubstantiation. That's what transubstantiation is about. It's about the wine and the wafer. The wafer becomes the body of Christ, and the wine becomes the blood of Christ. Now let's go a little deeper. All right. So now he's telling you that you have to have the body and the blood of Christ, that he has by some sort of a spiritual magic way turned it, transformed it into the body and the blood of Christ. Now think about this for a moment. I want you to think deeply about this. Why would he do that? Why would he say to you, you have to come into this church, in his assembly, wherever he is, and you have to receive this body and this blood in order to be saved. And you must continue to receive this body and this blood at my hand, the hand of the priest, or you can't be saved. It's by taking this body and this blood of the that when the priest offers it, that your salvation is secured until you do it again. This is perpetuity. This is maintaining control over people. This gives a priesthood that has been created out of the thin air the authority to control your life. And by having the authority to control your life, you are subject and bound to that law. There's your law again. If you don't take it, then you have lost your salvation and you're condemned to damnation and hell fire. So here we go. If you have spiritual discernment and you can look past the letter and you can look into the spirit, you say to yourself, what appeared to be spiritual to begin with has devolved into nothing more than another law. And this law has bound us up, because the only thing the law can do for you or me or anyone else is bind you. The law can never make you free. For by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's utterly impossible. So now this is what he's talking about. He hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. This is why it is so important when you get up here like I am tonight behind this pulpit, and I'm up here professing to be able to preach and teach to you the Word of God, to carrying upon myself this enormous responsibility. Am I going to discern this correctly, or am I going to give you some kind of a man-made religious system that sounds good to me and I'm accepted in my denomination because I preach or teach this? The choice is for me to make. Which one's it going to be? As I've said to you tonight and say to you again, I'm too old for it to make any difference with that crowd. Amen. Because I don't care anything about their clicks. I don't care anything about their approval. Their accolades and all of their awards and this and that mean nothing to me whatsoever. The only thing that matters to me is at 3 o'clock in the morning on the way to the bathroom, God talks to me and I hear what he says and I answer him. That's what matters to me. You better believe it. Now here's something. I want you to notice carefully what the Lord said in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse 27. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, hold on, you mean to tell me you're going to change that? That whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. All right? Now let's just hold on a minute here. And let's go back over to 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter 1. Come on and turn over there with me. I didn't plan to do it, but let's look at it again. Because sometimes it takes a little while to really get a hold of the power in what you're reading here. 1 John chapter number 1 and verse 8. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that there's anything in the New Testament, any sort of a qualifying statement that would change the meaning of what you just read? All right. Now, you can commit the sin that the Lord Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse 27, and not a soul on the face of the earth know it. How many agree with that? Not a soul. Not one soul would know it. Why? Because you see, sin, folks, begins as a spiritual entity. That's what's important. Before it ever becomes the deed, it has to have a birth somewhere. And it is born in the heart of the individual. It is a spiritual thing. And it is there that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, work upon the believer to have fellowship with you, is when it begins to take birth, when it begins to bud, if you please, when it begins to start within the heart of the believer. It is there that he meets it and he deals with it on that level. He deals with it on a spiritual level. See, that's how we minister, an able minister of the New Testament. Most of the preaching that's preached to the church people who come into the house is preaching to people who have already done something. The deed has already been done, either this or something else. And so the preaching is directed toward, well, let's get you cleaned up and get you right with God, and you know, and let's try to do something about you not doing this again, and on and on and on and on and on. But the truth of the matter is, You're really only putting band-aids on the real problem. In order to deal with the real problem, you've got to go to the heart. And this is what the Lord Jesus says through the Apostle Paul, that if you're an able minister of the New Testament, you don't waste your time with a letter. You minister the Spirit. And that's what I'm ministering tonight. That's what I'm ministering tonight. And remember what I told you on my way to the bathroom. That was in the Spirit. Right? Yes. Yes. Listen, I could have gone on through that and you would never have known it. You would never have known it. How many of you have learned by now that you know how to put on the religious dog? You know how to look and talk and walk and sound and smile? And especially if you've been raised in church. You know all the cliches. You can quote all the scriptures. I mean, you look good, talk good, smell good, act good, and the whole goody, 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 goody. And so everybody gets around everybody and everybody's goody, goody, two shoes, right? But the truth of the matter is, what have you got? You got a fake, phony form of a type and a form of our faith in Christ. Amen. If you just let God deal with you on a level that is much deeper and far more important than something once it's done. Now, I'm not discounting the fact if it is done, there's something for that too. Yes. Once the deed has been done, yes. Yes, you can get forgiveness for it. You can be restored for it. Because this is what the Bible's talking about in Galatians 6. When the brother sees a brother, 1 John 5, a brother sees a brother, then he sees the act and the deed as it's takes place. That's right. And you deal with that. Amen. And there's much in the New Testament that has to do with that. But we're talking here in 1 John about getting it before it ever comes to that point. And that's where your fellowship with God starts. Your fellowship with the Lord is not in what you do. Your fellowship with God is in who you are. And the only way you'll ever know who you are is let him tell you who you are. And he has to deal with you on this spiritual level. And so what am I doing to you tonight? I am ministering to you in spiritual things. And I'm ministering the New Testament to you, not the Old Covenant. Now the Lord said to them in the book of Jeremiah, he said, the time will come when I write my laws, not in tables of stone, but I'll write them in your heart. Now look at the book of Hebrews, chapter number 8. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 8. Hebrews is one of my favorite books in the whole Bible, folks. Hebrews is one powerful book. And you know, it took me years after I was born again before Hebrews started making any sense to me. And let me tell you why. Because you need a little foundation, a little basis, a little understanding before the book of Hebrews begins to open up to your soul. Now look at Hebrews chapter number 8, verse number 8. For finding fault, now let's go back to verse number 7. For if that first covenant, this is the law, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with who? The house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now let me say something right here. This is not the church. Nowhere in that New Testament does the Lord ever take the word Judah and Israel and take it and jerk it out and stick church in its place. We do not replace the Jews. We do not replace Israel. We do not do it. They still have an identity. And if you want to read their identity, go to Romans chapter number 11. Go to Revelation chapter 7, chapter 14. 144,000 male Jewish virgins from the 12 tribes of Israel. They're mentioned, their name for you, right there in the book of Revelation, the time of Jacob's trouble that's soon to come on this earth. Oh yes, they have an identity. The Jew right now is under the old covenant. And here's what the Apostle Paul, if he's the one who wrote this, probably did, said, the time will come when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws where? in their mind and write them in their heart. See that? Stone cannot respond, but a heart can. So if it's written in stone, there's no response expected. But if it's written in the heart, there is a response expected. See? And this is what he says. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now the word covenant is diatheke. Now look at chapter number 9, verse number 15. Hebrews 9:15. For this is the and for this cause he is the mediator of the new testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So I have a last will and testament that'll be coming up. Won't be much in it, but I'll have one coming up. They won't be fighting over it, you know, and so forth. But there will be a testament once I have gone from this place for those who receive from that testament. That's the point. The Lord Jesus says, I will leave, and my blood shed on the cross ratifies. That's just a big word, when simply means brings into legal effect, power and authority, the blood of the New Testament. Now, I want you to look at something tonight. In verse number 15, the word testament. Chapter number 8, verse number 10, the word covenant. You see that? Testament, covenant. All right. Do you know they're the same word in Greek? Diatheke. That's what it is. Why did they put testament on one and covenant on the other? Just playing with words? Why do you suppose they did that? It's because the covenant is for the Jew who will one day see his Savior and say, where did you get these wounds? He'll say, in the house of my friends. And salvation will roar out of Zion, Romans 11, and the Jews will be saved under the new covenant. It's the same as the testament now, folks. Don't let anybody mess your mind up. There's only one blood covenant. Don't let anybody tell you there's two covenants. There's one blood covenant. There's only one sacrifice that cleanses your sins and brings you to God. Just one. But in order for clarity, to clarify, and I'm not even sure that the translators of Hebrews, I don't know, God knows, but they used different words. For us, note carefully, for the Gentiles, here in verse number 15, the word is translated testament. And remember what he told them when he took, this is the new testament in my blood. All right? I'm an able minister tonight of the new blood covenant. That's what it is. That's what that means. If there is no blood covenant, there is no testament, folks. Amen. Amen. So I minister, my ministry as a minister of the New Testament means that I minister the finished work, the life-giving work, forgiveness and restoration, redemption, cleansing, all of that. I minister that from the Bible, the New Testament, to those that will receive it. That's what I do. That's what I'm supposed to do as an able minister of the New Testament. Now, did you know? Now, this may be kind of hard because a lot of folks don't, you know, they have a problem with this because they like the Nicolaitans over there in Revelation who lord it over God's people. And it's a conjunction of two words, Nikaios and laity, or laos, which means the people rule over the people. And the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is this, that there is a certain priest class that rules over you, and you answer to them. And they minister to you through them. Now, only through them can they minister the New Testament. And therefore, if you do not accept their authority, you cannot receive the ministry of the New Testament. Now, that's what they do. But the Bible says that you are an able minister of the New Testament, every last one of you. You mean I don't have to be called a priest to be a minister? Absolutely. What about the man who found the Samaritan who found the fellow had fallen among thieves? Did he minister to him? Of course he did. He ministered to him. So what do you minister? You minister the New Testament. You can witness and testify and pour in oil and wine to anyone because you are a child of the New Covenant, the New Testament. That's what you are. You give what you've received. What do I have that I didn't receive? I minister what I have. You show me a man who doesn't really know what what to say to an unsaved man or to a lost man or somebody who's hurting, then it's a good indication that they really don't have anything to say. And that's a good indication they don't have anything, period. Because all you have to do to minister to an unsaved man, tell him what God did for you. Amen. Amen. And you know, you hear it 1,000 times. I understand all that. And I've given my testimony. I probably wear it out and people get tired of hearing it. But the truth is, there are people tuning in right now. All the time, said, found you a month ago. Found you 2 weeks ago. Found you 2 or 3 months ago. And they're watching right now. And they've never heard any of this before. Do you know how many people out there that are watching this live streaming that have never heard the clear gospel of Christ? They've never heard it. Do you know how many people that go to church in Knoxville, Tennessee that have never heard the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? So what do I minister? I minister life. And I minister not the letter, but the spirit of the word. And that gives life. Now, I'll give you one more illustration. I'll come to a close tonight, but I want to give you this one because I think it's good. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. In plainer words, the letter will not allow this. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread? Do you see this? He went into the tabernacle, the showbread, in the holy place. And he wasn't allowed to do that. Which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. And if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Yes, he is. And he said, a greater than Solomon is here, infinitely greater. Now here's what it says in Mark chapter number 2 and verse 27 about the Sabbath. He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So which is greater, man or the Sabbath? See what I mean? You see, in the Old Testament, under the letter, there wasn't much hope at all. Very little forgiveness. And they couldn't put away the sin. They could only forgive. But now, the truth of the matter is, I don't care how sorry and low down, I don't care what you've done, it makes no difference if you are the scourge of the earth. The blood of Christ cleanses all sin. Yes, it does. It doesn't condone anything. It cleanses all sin. I went to Brushy Mountain Prison about 45 years ago. We went down there, and they had a thing fixed up out in the field. They had a stage, and I got up on top of that thing. And the men were gathered around out there in the field. And we're talking about some pretty rough characters. Were you with us when we went down Brushy Mountain? And that's where James Earl Ray was kept and others. Murderers, folks, murderers. I got up there and got up on that stage. And you know what I preached? It didn't make any difference to me who they were or what they had done. I just got up there and opened the Bible and preached the grace of God and salvation by grace through faith. And do you know what? They received it. Some of those men in there probably got a whole lot more from God than a lot of church people who never miss a church service in Knoxville, Tennessee. Murderers locked up at Brushy Mountain Prison. They opened their hearts and they received the fact that the Spirit that was reaching into their heart, the Holy Ghost, was saying to them, you deserve hell. You bought your way to hell. Yes, you do. But Christ died for you. Amen. And he'll cleanse you, save you, and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they got saved. Amen. I learned a lot. I learned an awful lot. A lot of people get the idea that when somebody goes off to prison, that they're hardened. You know, and they turn God off, and they turn him away. No, just the opposite. A lot of them go off into prison, gives them time to do some thinking. And they look around, see what kind of life they've built for themselves, and see what's happened. Yeah, they start thinking about it. And then they're open for the reception of the Word of God. What if I'd gotten up and preached to them, well, you deserve to be here. You've broken the law. One of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill. And of course, the New Testament defines that word kill. Thou shalt do no murder. That's what it says. See, do you understand the context of it? I could have gotten up there and preached it to them and said, you're getting what you deserve. So rot here for the rest of your lives. That's the spirit and the attitude you get from a lot of preaching. But instead, I looked at him and said, Christ took your sin to the cross and he was nailed to the tree and he died for you. And I don't know what got you here. I don't know how you started. It's really not important. All I'm going to do is tell you what it will take you to come out of this and be changed into a new creature in Christ Jesus. And they accepted it. And praise be unto God for it. Father, bless your word tonight. Thank you for the simple gospel of Christ, the truth as it is in Christ. For all have sinned and for all have come short of the glory of God. And you have tasted death for every man, and you would have all men to be saved. The elect, why sure, but you've got more than that. Amen. All mankind is given that opportunity. And I pray tonight in Jesus' name that you'd bless your word as it goes forth. Amen and amen and amen. All right, folks, let's stand up for a moment.